Last week we preached a lesson entitled, The Soul, What Is It? In that lesson we found that the soul is the spiritual component of man. In that lesson we noted too that the soul is intertwined with the heart, the mind, and the spirit. In fact, they are so intertwined with one another that the Bible oftentimes just refers to all of them as the inner man. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. However, each one of those things, the spirit, the soul, the mind, the heart, are separate entities. And God can easily distinguish between all four of those, and His Word is able to distinguish between all four of those as well. This morning I want to continue this study on the soul as it is revealed to us in the pages of the New Testament. And the title of our lesson very simply is this, The Soul General Lessons. Just some general lessons found from the passages that use the word soul in the New Testament. The first lesson is this. God has a soul. God has a soul. There are two passages in the New Testament that talk about the soul of God. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. For there the Bible says, Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, now listen to this, in whom my soul is well pleased. In him will I put my spirit, and he shall show judgment unto the Gentiles. This particular text is a quote from the book of Isaiah, and it is a messianic prophecy. We learn that by reading the previous verse, Matthew 12, verse 17. For there Matthew plainly says that this is written by Isaiah. Notice that he's talking about my servant. Folks, my servant, whom he had chose, was none other than the Messiah, the Anointed One. It was none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says this, of whom or in whom my soul is well pleased. The soul of God was well pleased with His choice of the Messiah. God has a soul. The second passage is Hebrews 10, verse 38. For there the text says, The just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Again, it's God who is speaking. Is it possible for a Christian to cease being faithful? Oh, absolutely. It's possible for a child of God who was one time faithful, dedicated, diligent, steadfast, to all of a sudden turn back, is it not? Turn back to the ways of the world, become negligent in His service, reject God completely. That's who He's talking about in the last part of that verse. But if any man turn back and quits living by faith, notice what God says, My soul shall what? Shall have no pleasure in him. God has a soul. Have you ever really heard that statement made? We don't talk like that very often, do we? In the very moment that somebody stands before us and says, God has a soul, we're kind of shocked by that somewhat. But the reality is this. Remember, the soul is what? The spiritual component of man. It involves the heart, it involves the mind, and it involves the spirit, that is, the life element of man. God is a spirit, is He not? John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit. God has a mind, God has a heart. And my friends, God is the very fountain of life itself, isn't He? Therefore, it's not surprising that God can be described as having a soul. You see, whatever God has are the very things that He has given to man. Why do I have a soul? Because it comes from God. Because He is a what? He is a soul. There's a passage in the book of James that should now take on a whole lot more meaning for every one of us. In the context, James is talking about individuals praising God and cursing man. We have a tendency to do that, don't we? Come to church on Sunday and boy, we just offer up all kinds of praise unto the Almighty God. Leave the building and man, we can just speak as evil as we want to about other people. Folks, we should not do that. And the reason James says is because man is made in what? The similitude of God. James 3:9. When you're talking about a person, a soul, an individual in whom there is a heart, in whom there is a spirit, in whom there is a mind, he is just like who? He is just like the Father who made him. We have a soul because God has a soul. Point number two, we are in a war for our souls. And the war about which we speak is not in any shape, form, or fashion a physical warfare, is it? Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3. What was it that Paul said in Ephesians 6 verse 12? "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Our warfare is not something that is fleshly in nature. The battle is a spiritual battle. One of these days, our flesh is just going to go back to the dust, isn't it? And at that point, that old physical body will mean absolutely nothing anymore. And Satan knows that. Oh, Satan isn't concerned about your body. Isn't it funny how much concern we have about our bodies? It's amazing, isn't it? And not even Satan cares about your body. What Satan cares about is the soul of man. And he wants to do everything he possibly can to stain it and ultimately to destroy it. Notice what Peter says. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul," Peter says. The battle is for the soul, 2 Peter 2 verse 11. I find it interesting that God's Word is an appeal to the hearts and minds of men, is it not? Isn't that what we learn in the parable of the sower? The Bible says, now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. The sower goes out and he sows that seed. And where is it sown? It is sown not into the body of man. It is sown into the hearts of men. And there are four different kinds Jesus speaks of. The old hard heart, the wayside soil. We've got that soil that is dry and dusty and it just cannot produce enough nutrition so the roots will grow deep, and when that old hot sun shines on it, when the tribulations and trials of life come, that plant is withered and produces no fruit whatsoever. Some seed is sown among thorns, isn't it? Those who love the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life rather than being concerned about spiritual things, and ultimately those things choke the word and it too becomes unfruitful. But there is that good ground, isn't it? And Jesus describes it with two words, an honest and good what? Heart. Folks, God is concerned about your heart. The Word of God is designed to impact your what? Impact your heart. Why is that? Because He knows that we are in a spiritual battle for the hearts of men. Satan knows that. And remember, that heart is intertwined with what? The soul. With our heart and with our minds, you and I choose whether we're going to obey God or whether we're going to disobey God. That's done where? It's done in the heart of man, isn't it? The choice to disobey stains the soul of man because we transgress His law and sin. Now here's the kicker. Because we are presently in a body, our soul, our spirit, our minds, our hearts will use this body as a tool to do evil. It will use our lips to speak lies and falsehoods. It will use our body to be involved in drunkenness. It will use our body to commit adultery. But again, one of these days, the body will be gone, will it not? Then shall the dust return unto the earth as it was. What will remain? The soul of man. And guess what? The stain of lying, the stain of drunkenness, the stain of adultery, the stains of all the sins of the world will still be upon the soul of man. The battle has nothing to do with the flesh. It's not a fleshly battle. It is a spiritual battle against the soul of man. And we need to realize that. Oh yes, the body's a tool. But that's all it is in this battle. Every one of us needs to constantly be asking ourselves a question in this battle. And it's this: what will I give in exchange for my soul? Isn't that the question Jesus asked in Matthew 16, 20? What does a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I woke up today, I'm living in this world, I'm supposed to be a Christian, so I need to ask myself, what am I willing to exchange my soul for today? Esau sold his birthright for a cup of lentils, didn't he? He sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. What are you willing to exchange your soul for? A ball game? People do it, don't they? A job? An affair? Hatred for another person? It happens in the church, doesn't it? It's almost in every congregation you find somebody having hatred for one or another. Hurt feelings? Somebody hurt your feelings? They took your seat? Hurt my feelings? So I'm just going to give up my soul for a seat? Money? How about this one? I'm going to give up my soul for a few more days to live on this evil earth? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Here's the scary thing. If Satan thinks that you will give your soul in exchange for something, he will entice you to the nth degree to do it. Do you know that? If he has the least inkling that there is something for which you and I will exchange our souls, he will bring that temptation into our lives. But every man is tempted. Listen to this. When he is drawn away of his own lust, there it is. And what? And enticed. It's my lust. It's my desire. It's my want. It's my wish. And yet what does Satan do? He entices it. He tempts it with everything he's got. And lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James chapter 1, 14 and 15. Point number 3. The soul can be lost and the soul can be saved. The Bible talks about the soul being lost in several different places. We read of one last week, Romans 2 verse 9. Notice what he says. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil, upon the Jew first and also upon the Greek. The soul can be lost, can it? Tribulation and anguish here refers to the tribulation and anguish of a devil's hell. Upon what? Every soul of man that doeth evil. The soul can be lost eternally. Jesus taught it, did he not? Fear not them which are able to kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul. Where? In hell. Jesus says, Matthew 10, verse 28, my soul. When I say that, I'm taking it personally. My soul, Victor's soul, can be lost in a devil's hell, and so can yours. But the soul can also be saved, can it? The Bible talks about that. Hebrews 10, verse 39. Notice what the text says. But we are not of them that what? Draw back unto perdition, but unto them which believe to the saving of the soul. My friends, our souls can be saved and can live eternally in heaven. James talks about it as well, doesn't he? James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, and what? Or if any do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which he saved a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. You see, when you and I go out and we restore the erring, we save their soul from what? From death. That soul is now what? Safe and saved in the arms of Jesus. Here's what's interesting. These are the only two alternatives. That's it. When I die, when I leave this earth, those are the two alternatives. I'll be saved or I'll be lost. There's no in between. And my friends, it's easy to be lost. Isn't it? It's easy to be lost. Just don't believe in God. Don't believe in His Word. And just spurn your soul. Just get out there and just do your own thing. It's easy to be lost. Listen to false teachers. 2 Peter 2 verse 14 talks about false teachers and how they, watch this, beguile unstable souls. Satan knows that there are people who are weak in the faith. They know that they haven't been trained well in doctrine. He knows that individuals will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. And sometimes people love false doctrine, don't they? How about this one? Just simple negligence. Oh, well, I'm not that concerned. Not a big deal. It's easy to be lost. A simple exchange of one thing in your life for God. That's all it takes. Esau lost his birthright over a bowl of soup. It's easy to lose your soul. But my friends, in order to be saved, there's some things that you and I have to do, don't we? And one of the things that we have to do is we have to obey the precious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Romans chapter 2. Remember verse 9? Tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil. Look at the verse just before it. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, indignation and wrath. He's still talking about condemnation, isn't he? But the opposite of what he's saying is true. Oh yes, if you don't obey the truth, there's indignation, there's wrath, there's tribulation, there's anguish. But if you and I do obey the truth, we'll be free from sin. Free from iniquity, free from death. But it's not enough to obey the gospel. You and I have to give diligence in living our Christian life. We studied that in 2 Peter chapter 1, did we not? On Wednesday nights. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your call and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Go home tonight. Do a word study on that little word, give diligence. Study it. Look it up. Find out what it means. Folks, it does not involve a half-hearted commitment to the Christ. It doesn't involve giving the leftovers to Jesus. It involves work and labor and toil and effort and blood and sweat and tears on His behalf. You give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We have to obey the gospel, and we have to be diligent in living the Christian life in order to be saved. Being lost, that's easy, isn't it? Point number four. We have an anchor for the soul, don't we? The Bible refers to that anchor with one word, and that word is nothing more than hope. I find it interesting that hope is something that you do not physically possess right now. It's not yours right now. Wow. Here's something I don't possess, but guess what it can do? It can anchor my soul. Hope is something we'll receive later in the future. It's based on the promises of God. The Bible describes it as the second coming of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead, a new spiritual body that you and I will possess, a home in heaven and being able to live eternally forever and ever and ever. That's our hope, folks. That's our hope. When we became Christians, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 6 verse 18 that we did what? We fled to refuge and laid hold on our hope. I hope every day you live with a constant thought of hope in your life. You know that? Now notice how the writer goes on to describe it. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and is entered into that which is in the veil. Whither our forerunner is what? Whither our forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, which is our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He says a lot of stuff in that verse. What's an anchor for? An anchor is there to secure and hold fast and cause not to drift some of the biggest ships, aren't they? It's easy for us to drift. It's easy for us to fall away. It's easy for us to get so far away from God that we put our soul in danger. In fact, it might even be destroyed. But God gives us an anchor, doesn't He? An anchor for the soul. What a beautiful picture. He says that anchor is sure. That anchor is steadfast. Go home and do some study on those two words. What he's saying is this: you've got nothing to worry about if you are anchored. Nothing whatsoever. It's firm, it's secure, it's stable. In the words of the country boy, it ain't going nowhere. Folks, our anchor is located not on earth. The Bible says our anchor is located beyond the veil. There is a veil right now that separates what you and I can see from what we cannot see. But what we cannot see is just as real as what we can see. I'm not anchored here in this temporary dwelling place that is ultimately going to be destroyed. My hope is anchored where? Beyond the veil. And there is absolutely nothing that can destroy my hope there. Nothing. What a beautiful thought. That hope rests in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And folks, right now, that hope is also centered around the fact that Jesus Christ is our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We could spend about 2 hours talking about that one text alone. The fact that our Lord is there as a go-between, us and the Father, enables us to be anchored securely in eternal salvation. What a beautiful thought. One last point. One of these days, our soul will be required of us. Remember the rich farmer? God came to him on one occasion and spoke some pretty sobering words to him, did he not? Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Luke 12, verse 20. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? I want you to think about this farmer for just a minute. Had he been successful? Oh, man. He had worked. He had labored. He had toiled. He had all of these goods. He had so many goods that he didn't have enough place to store it all. And he was wealthy enough that he could say this: I'll just tear down all my barns. I'll build better barns, bigger barns, and there will I store all my stuff. Sounds like where all of us want to be when we retire, isn't it? He was there. And he was thinking about retirement, wasn't he? I'm done working. I've got all these goods, and guess what? I can just kick back now. In fact, he even says, I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink, and I'm going to be merry. Little did he know that his life was going to be cut short that very night. You see, there comes a day when my soul is required of me. He didn't get to enjoy the fruits of his labors. He didn't get to have that long retirement that he had hoped he would have with those big barns and all that stuff. He didn't get it. Why? Because his soul was required of him. At some point in time, every one of us in this audience will have our soul required of us by God. Did you know that? And if you ever just get off in a corner and sit down and think about it, it's sobering. We don't like to think about it. You know what? One of these days, my time on earth will come to an end. I'll die. Some people may remember me, but I won't be here anymore. It's almost hard to comprehend, isn't it? The idea that I won't be here anymore. My children may want to see me. My grandkids may long to see me. My friends may wish I were still here. They won't ever be able to find me. My soul's been required of me. Our soul will exit our body, and guess what? We'll enter into the unseen realm of the dead. And my friends, there will be where we will have something to do with God, won't we? Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Man possesses a soul given to him by a God who also has a soul. In this world, you and I are in a spiritual battle, are we not? For our souls every day of our lives. And my friends, there's only two destinations. Either my soul will be saved or my soul will be lost. Those are the only destinations. What you and I need to do is we need to anchor our souls in Jesus Christ, don't we? This world, anything in it, ought to mean absolutely nothing to me. Nothing to me. And the only thing that really matters, as far as I'm concerned, is what is anchored beyond the veil in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. And I'm going to hold that firm until the very end, because I know that one day my soul will be required of me. If the Lord required your soul today, what would be the outcome of that? We're about to sing a song, and it says this: soul, a Savior thou art needing. Oh, how true that is, isn't it? My friends, there's no one in this audience that can save his own soul. Do you know that? It's impossible. Only Jesus can do that. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, we urge you to today. The steps are five in number. Hear the gospel, believe in the Christ, repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus, and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Dear Christian, are you living a fervent Christian life? That's what Peter said, isn't it? Fervency, diligence, hard work. If your soul were required of you today, what would be your eternal destination? You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?